We are blessed with some wonderful musical talent, and it's great when Tracy and Gloria visit, and we get to hear him play the trumpet again. We miss you, Tracy. Praise God. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children to go out for children's church. May God bless them and the workers who teach them. The rest of you, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles up to John chapter 17. Today we'll be concluding our study of Jesus' high priestly prayer that's found in John chapter 17. This is, I think, the sixth week in this series of messages from John chapter 17. All of the previous messages are available on our webpage and also on sermonaudio.com. So if you'd like to go back and listen to any one that you missed, you certainly are able to do so. This great prayer is such a blessing to us as children of God, because it gives us a glimpse, an insight into the ever-present ministry of Jesus for us now. We've already celebrated this morning Jesus coming to earth to live a sinless life, to become the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, to die for our sins upon the cross, to be buried, to raise again from the dead, and then to ascend back into heaven to take his place next to the Father. But we don't often think about the fact that he did so that now he can intercede for us with the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. What a beautiful thought that is. I mean, think about it. We have a prayer list in our bulletin each week. We have a prayer chain upon which prayer requests go out during the week when there's a need. And if you think about it, you know what a blessing it is to know that there are others who are praying for you. Isn't that a tremendous blessing? It is for me. It's a blessing for me to know that some of you pray for me on a regular basis. I need that. And as much as that is a blessing, what I need even more is for Jesus to be interceding on my behalf with the Father. And this prayer gives us a glimpse at what that intercession looks like. This prayer was offered up by Jesus, the Son, to God the Father, near the close of the last evening that Jesus spent with his closest disciples, just hours before his arrest, and then later that day, his substitutionary death on the cross. Jesus prayed this prayer out loud in the presence of his closest followers so that they would hear him interceding for them, and so that we would be able to listen in as well and know how our Lord intercedes for us. His prayer that night provides us with a wonderful preview of his current intercessory work, which began after his ascension back into heaven. In this prayer, Jesus prays for himself and for his disciples who are present with him, but he also prays for all who will come to believe in him through the words of the apostles, through God's holy word. So that includes each and every one of us who have heard the gospel and responded to it by faith. Each one of us who have believed and trusted in Christ have done so. We are included by Jesus in this prayer, and we'll see that this morning. The one big idea that I want us to take away from this is that Christ knows how to intercede with the Father for all of those who are his disciples. And he does so continually. Yes, Jesus gave us access to the Father directly ourselves. What a privilege that is, that I can come before the throne of God, as I already have many times this morning in prayer. And God the Father hears my prayers. But he hears my prayers because God the Son is standing or sitting right there saying, Father, he's one of mine. Father, listen to him. Father, he has permission to ask. The Son forever lives to intercede for me with the Father. In the final verses of this prayer, we will hear the Son of God ask for three things for all of us who come to believe in him. He will ask the Father for unity, for glory, and for love. These three things Christ desires for all of his people who make up his church, his bride. Christ loves those who are his own. And he loves to give them what we most need, what is best for us. We tend to ask for things that we don't necessarily need. And sometimes we ask for things that aren't necessarily best. He knows exactly what we need. And more than that, he knows what is best ultimately, eternally for us. He has already asked the Father in this prayer to protect his followers and to sanctify them. And now he asks for them to have unity. He asks for them to see and share in his glory. And he asks for them to have his love in them. So let's look at these three things. First, Jesus prays for unity among his followers. John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these alone. Speaking of the disciples that are with him at that moment, the other 11. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Notice a theme here. Verse 21, that they may all be one. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus wants his followers to have unity. Not an outward organizational or institutional unity, but instead a spiritual, inward, mystical unity that is based on our unity or union with Christ and his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who indwells all true believers. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. We are one in Christ. And it is a unity that should be found in all who believe in Christ. It includes all who were united with Christ in his death and resurrection and who are subsequently filled with the Spirit of Christ. It is a unity that crosses all boundaries. It's a unity that's not based on nation. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on language. It's not based on culture. There's a union with Christ that takes place, and we are one in Christ. The fulfillment of this prayer began on the day of Pentecost. Supernaturally, believers were united by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and made one positionally. All who have been saved since that time have received the same Spirit. They have been baptized into the same body of Christ. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, where he writes, "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were made to drink of one Spirit." So we have been baptized or plunged or submerged into the one body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has accomplished this. Even though we are individual members, we are one in Christ. You know, there have been some amazing breakthroughs in cold cases recently because of DNA. And it doesn't matter if the DNA comes from a follicle of my hair, or if it comes from some skin cells from my hands, or a drop of my blood, every cell in my body has the same DNA. Every cell. No matter what part of my body it comes from, same DNA. So it is in the body of Christ. We are all different. I mean, look around you. Right? We're all different. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, some of us are more seemly members of the body. Okay? But we're all members of that one body. And our DNA is Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the DNA that identifies every one of us as members of his body. Jesus prays for unity because Christianity is first and foremost a unity brought about by the Spirit of God, causing us to be born again into the one spiritual family. It is also a unity that centers around truth. The truth of God's Word, His Holy Word, God's revelation to us. And I want you to understand this. This is highly important in this day and age. There's a problem in the time and place in which we live. Because many people are saying the truth doesn't matter. Or they might even say, what is truth? Like somebody else said 2,000 years ago, Pontius Pilate asked that of Christ. What is truth? And there are some that today say, oh, we need to get away from truth because truth prevents unity. We won't be united if we're arguing over what is truth. I want you to see what Jesus says over and over again in this prayer. Okay? Remember, we've taken 6 weeks to look at this prayer, but this prayer was probably prayed in about 10 minutes. Okay? So the disciples heard all of this in context. And I want you to remind you of what Jesus has said over and over again in this prayer. In verse 6, he says to the Father, I have manifested your name and they have kept your word. Verse 8, I have given them the word that you gave me and they have received them and have come to know in truth. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You want a definition of truth? What is truth? The word of God. Verse 19, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these alone, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. We can't take the word of God out of the equation. We can't take the truth of God out of the equation. It is necessary for spiritual unity. God's word, God's truth is essential for unity in the body of Christ. This is why Jesus told his disciples that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That is actually part of the job description of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the role given to the Holy Spirit that he would guide all of God's children into all the truth. The mistake most commonly being made today in pursuing Christian unity is to set aside matters of doctrine, matters of truth, in order to gain unity. Some say we must dispense with doctrine altogether if we're going to have unity. But this is a denial of what Jesus teaches and prays to the Father on this very subject. He wants us to know the truth, and he wants us to have unity around the truth. Why would Jesus promise that the Spirit of God would lead his followers into all the truth if the truth was not important? God's truth is that which Jesus says will result in the sanctification of his church. We heard a little bit about that last Sunday. That it is the word of God that the Spirit uses to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to transform us, to renew our minds. Therefore, it is agreement in the essential truths of Scripture that determines the bonds of our spiritual unity. This is why sola scriptura was the clarion call of the Reformation, and it should continue to be so in our day. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," to the Father. We should protect the unity of the church by protecting the truth that has been revealed to her. Jesus prayed for such unity, not unity apart from the truth, but unity in the truth of his word. This is something that Jesus, I believe, continues to intercede for us, that we would know the truth. Remember, if we know the truth will set us free. Amen? Praise God. And Jesus said, he is the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to know the living word. We need to know the written word, for it is the truth. Jesus prayed for such unity. Second, Jesus prayed for glory. Look at verse 24 with me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Earlier in the prayer, Jesus had already asked the Father to restore his own glory. Look back with me at verses 4 and 5. Jesus prayed this: I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus' eternal, intrinsic glory that he had had with the Father for all eternity past, long before the universe was made, that eternal, intrinsic glory had been veiled in flesh in the incarnation. God took on human flesh, human form. Good thing, because no one would have been able to look upon him in the fullness of his glory. Not only would he have had no followers, but no one would have even been able to look upon him, listen to him, learn from him. So in God's grace and mercy, Christ took on human form. His flesh was veiled. His glory was veiled, was covered by his flesh. He became a man. But Jesus here prays now for his previous glory to be restored. And in verse 24, as he returns to heaven, he prays for his previous glory to be revealed to those who will come to join him. And as I noted a couple of weeks ago, for the first time, a human being in a glorified body will be in heaven. Jesus is restored to his previous glory, but not simply as the Son of God. Now, as the Son of God, who is also fully human, a glorified human being seated at the right hand of the Father. Wow. And Jesus says, those that you've given me, I want them to see me in my glory. I want them to be with me. Remember, he told the disciples earlier that evening that he was going to prepare a place for them. That where he is, there they will be also. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. And now Jesus says, Father, I want them to see my glory, no longer veiled, but in all of its fullness. And he says, Father, because of the great love that you have for me. Every believer can look forward to seeing our Lord and Savior in all of his glory. And as the song says, I can only imagine what that will be like. But I want you to hear something. Not only will we see his glory, but as hard as it is for us to comprehend, we ourselves will share in his glory. We will share in his glory. Don't take my word for it. That's what Jesus says. Look back at verse 22. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. Get out of here. The glory that God has given to his Son has given to us. No, I don't mean literally get out of here. You can stay. This glory has not yet been revealed to us. Lots of mornings I don't feel very glorious, I'll tell you. But it awaits us because when we see him in all of his glory, the scripture says, we shall be like him. Is that amazing? Amazing. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He writes this, that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first glorified human being in heaven. But when the resurrection comes, we too will have glorified bodies and live eternally in the presence of God. we shall be perfected. We shall be set free of all traces of imperfection for all eternity, forever. And listen to this. Even though this is still future for us, it's done. It's done in the sight of God. It's done. It's accomplished. It's finished. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 8, 29 and 30. You know this passage. Okay? If you don't know it yourself, you know it because I've repeated it so many times. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. We are justified by the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. Finished, done, past tense. And we are glorified by the finished work of Christ on the cross. If we were in Christ on the cross, if we died with Christ, then we were raised with Christ in the newness of life, and we were raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen? Done. Done deal. That's why Paul would go on to write in that glorious chapter, nothing, absolutely nothing can take us out of his hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Because it's done. It's accomplished. Praise be to God. So Jesus asks the Father in the hearing of the disciples for that which he knows is coming, and he does so for their sake, so that they will hear it, they will believe it, and so that we will hear it through their words, so that we can know for certain that glory awaits us at the end of the tribulations of this present life. Remember, Jesus didn't promise us a rose garden. In fact, what he promised us was trials and tribulations. In this world, you shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. So our joy is not on the thing set on the things of this world. Our joy is set on the things that are coming. In our perspective. The things that are already done in his perspective. And third and finally, Jesus prays for love for us. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The love with which you have loved me may be in them. The world does not know you. Jesus acknowledges what we all know, that before we are born again, when we were in the world, we did not know God. Some of us were religious, and we had a God of our own imagination that we served. But none of us knew God, and none of us could know him except by knowing the Son. It is the Son who reveals the Father to us. Amen? None can come to the Father except through the Son. It is the Son who reveals the Father to all the Father has chosen and given to the Son. I made known to them your name, he says. We've already learned earlier in this prayer The name represents God's character, his nature. So Christ had revealed God to them. I made known to them your character and nature, and I will continue to make it known to them. Jesus has made the Father known to us and continues to do so through his word, through his spirit who indwells us. This is the ongoing process of sanctification, which is a work of the Spirit of God using the word of God to further renew us, further conform us to his righteousness. And as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God, listen to me, as we continue to grow in knowing God, we continue to grow more and more in love with him. To know him is to love him. I guarantee you that I love my wife more today than on the day we got married. I guarantee it. I didn't even know her that well the day we got married. We only dated for 2.5 weeks before we got married, so. Not that I'd recommend that. I'm not setting that out as an example for you. Just saying. Yeah, we knew each other. We knew each other before that. But we really didn't know each other. So 42 years later, by the grace of God and the graciousness of my wife, I love her more today than I ever have. And I can tell you I love Christ more today than I ever have. I love that song that says, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Amen? Is that your experience? I hope it is. And if it's not, it can be. As you come to know him better, you will love him more. And you will realize how much he loves you. We grow in that understanding. To know him is to love him. And Jesus here states that as he continues to make the Father known to us, that the love with which the Father has loved the Son, that love, that divine agape love, the very love that the Father loves the Son with, will be in us. That's what Jesus is asking of his Father. And I got to believe his Father's going to say yes to his Son. That love will be in us. In every one of us who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus says, I in them. So this divine love, this inter-Trinitarian love, this agape love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, starting at conversion, but there's a continuing pouring in to us. Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We love because God first loved us. He set his love upon us, and he so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He caused us to be born again, to be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, to be baptized into the body of Christ, and he began to pour his love into us. Into our hearts. So that we would make his name known, his love known, by pouring out that love, loving others with the same love with which he has loved us. We're not to be reservoirs of God's love. We're to be channels of God's love. As that love is poured into our hearts, it should pour back out into the lives of others. Earlier that very evening, Jesus had given his disciples a new, quote, unquote, commandment that was really not new at all. The commandment to love others is found in the Old Testament. But Jesus put a qualifier on this commandment that did make it new. He commanded them, his disciples, his followers, to love one another just as he loved them. Oh, wow. The commandment to love others was not new, but the extent of that love was new. Jesus had come into the world to set a new measure for love by laying down his life. For love. This sacrificial love that led to his sacrificial death. No one has ever loved just as he loved us. Okay, let's just say that right up front. No one has ever loved as Jesus loved. Nevertheless, that's the goal. That's the goal that he sets for his followers, and that's what he is praying for us with the Father. We must continue to grow in grace and knowledge and love. And we should look for ways to demonstrate that love in loving others sacrificially, unconditionally, with that chesed love. We should deny ourselves, even laying down our lives if necessary for our brothers and sisters, in order to love them more completely. This is what Jesus prays for his children. Look for ways to love one another with the love of God. Look for ways to pour out that love that God is pouring into your heart. And as you do, Jesus says that all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One of the greatest marks of Christianity is the love that we have for one another. Let it be seen. Let it flourish. Find ways of expressing that love. If you need some ideas, see me. Jesus asked the Father to fill us with the same love that he has known from his Father for all eternity. He prays for love for all of his disciples. Well, as we conclude this series of messages from the prayer of Jesus, I want to just recap the whole prayer quickly, because I'm out of time. So here are the things, a summary of the things that the Son asks from the Father for his disciples. First of all, he asks for spiritual protection, that God would protect his joy in them, that they would bear up under hatred and persecution, and that they would be protected from the evil one. Then he asks for their sanctification, that they would be sanctified, made holy, transformed in their minds and hearts by God's word, by God's truth. Then he prays for unity, that they would all be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. A unity, again, that is predicated upon sharing God's truth. And then he prays for glory, that they would one day see his glory and share in his glory. And finally, he prays for love, that they would be filled with love for God, love for his word, love for one another, even loving their enemies as a demonstration, just as Jesus did. So the one big idea, again, is that we can absolutely know that Christ knows what we need. He knows how to intercede with the Father for all of us who have been given to Him. How reassuring that should be for us, that we know that Christ ever lives to intercede for us. We can know for certain that He always asks according to the perfect will of His Father, and therefore His prayers for us will be granted by the Father. After all, the Father and the Son are one. Amen? Let us live now to glorify God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us rejoice that we know the blessings of knowing God and of experiencing His great love for us. And let us share that love with others who do not yet know it. If you've not yet experienced what you've heard me talking about today, ask someone else about how you can experience it. Ask someone else who's sitting nearby. I pray that you would come to know this great love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for this opportunity for us to be reminded of the intercessory work of Your Son on our behalf. Even as we have celebrated the completed work of Christ on the cross for our salvation and His resurrection from the dead, we also celebrate His ascension into heaven, where He sits at Your right hand interceding for His people. Thank You, Father God, for including me. Thank You for all of those in this room who know Christ as Savior and Lord, and that now He intercedes for them. If there are any here today that do not know Christ as Savior, I pray, Father God, that You would bring them into the faith, that You would give them the gift of faith, saving faith, to believe and trust in Christ. For the rest of us, Father, may we live now in a manner that pleases and glorifies You. Help us in this. And when we fail, thank You, Father God, that our sins are forgiven, blotted out by the blood of Christ. Father God, we give You praise and glory for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.